As we open God's Word, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege of opening the Word of God. What we have in our hands is the very words of God. They are theopneustozera, inspired, they're breathed out by You, Lord. And this is Your Word. And I pray that Your Word would make an effect in people's lives today. Lord, as You have spoken to me in private, I pray that You would speak to my brethren today. Give me the words and the wisdom and the power of the Spirit to communicate to the glory of Your name and the building up of Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you open them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13. We have been preaching through 1 Corinthians now for a while, and that's good, and we like preaching expository messages here, so that's what you're going to get through the preaching of the Word here at Kitwa Church. And so we are now parked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you remember, before we read, if you remember what happens in the context where this chapter is actually placed, this chapter is basically corrective, and it appears right in the middle of the admonitions and corrections Paul is making in regards to spiritual gifts, right? In chapter 12, he talks about, everybody being a member of the body and the gifts that every member has, and it must be used for the edification of everyone. So then, in chapter 14, he's going to continue talking about specific gifts in the church that were being abused. But as he does so, he does it like in a sandwich type of way. He goes A, B, A, right? So this passage is sandwiched in between two chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. So what Paul wants to do here in chapter 13 is tell us how to deal and how to use our gifts and how we must do everything in the context of the church. And that is with love. And so, and that's what's happening here. And so Paul waits until now to talk about the lack of love in the church. And that is because he wants to address the fact that they were using something given by God, that is spiritual gifts, in order to get personal gain. Okay, so they're not acting loving, and he waits until chapter 12 because, I mean, if you look at the first previous 12 chapters, everything has to do with lack of love, right? There are fights among them in chapter 1. Then, they're arguing about who's the greatest pastor, and so these people like this guy, these people like this pastor, and so on and so on. And then they're arguing about, food sacrificed to idols, marriage issues, sexual issues, all kinds of things. And Paul deals now with love, and he does in the context of spiritual gifts, because now we get to the point where they're using something God-given, a gift that is supposed to be used for the edification of others. They're using them for personal gain. And they were given those gifts to serve others, and they were serving themselves. And that's where our passage is. So let's look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to focus on verse 5 this morning. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have no love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have no love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And this is where we're going to be at this morning in verse 5. So again, you will notice in chapter 13 proper that the first few verses, 1 through 3, deals with the issue of love itself and what it should be shown like in the church. And then in verses 4 through 7, it shows us the nature of love, what it looks like practically in your life to be loving. And so then he goes on to continue talking about love within the church in the last few verses. But we'll get to that later on. So this morning, as we focus on chapter 5, I would like to talk to you about the power of love over selfishness. The power of love over selfishness. And that's what our focus will be on this morning. I don't know if we have the slides up there, guys. So we'll deal with the power of love over selfishness. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Before we go on, I would like to give you a couple of definitions, important definitions about this chapter and about this particular passage. And the first definition is selfishness. What is selfishness? Selfishness is being concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. It's also seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. That's what the dictionary defines as selfishness. Then love, on the contrary, is a conscious and constant decision of our will to consider the well-being of others as more important than ours. That is very difficult to do. If you notice something about the second definition, about the definition of love, you will see two things. Number one, the love is not an emotion. Did you notice that? It's a conscious, constant, every day, all the time, conscious decision of your will in which you seek the well-being of others, even if it means sacrificing your own. And so that's the thing that we see here. And not only do we see that it's not an emotion, because sometimes we don't feel like loving, right? It's action. Love is action. In fact, all the things that you see here, all the descriptions of love, they're all action verbs in the Greek. They're all verbs. Love is kind. Basically, love is kind. It shows kindness, right? So love is patient. Love patiently acts. So these are verbs and action verbs in the Greek. And so we see that love is a choice. It's a decision. It's not necessarily only an emotion. It does include emotions sometimes, but it doesn't always do that. So also, love in the Bible, and particularly in this passage, is always directed towards others. Love is not directed towards self. You never see that in the Bible. The Bible does never encourage you to love yourself more than others. See, that's the problem with our modern society, right? There's a problem, and what does the psychologist tell you? What do people tell you? You just need to love yourself more. You just lack self-esteem, right? That's what people tell us, that our problem is lack of self-esteem. And the Bible tells us that our problem is lack of love for others. That we have too much love for self. That we have actually too much self-esteem. Where society is telling you that you must love yourself more, the Bible tells you that you must love others more. And that is what as we consider love in this passage, you got to keep that in mind. It is an action. It is a decision of your will. And number two, it is always directed towards others, not self. So, a commentator writes this. While other kinds of love, like those celebrated in society today, can remain hidden in the heart, it is essential to Christian love to manifest itself, to demonstrate itself, to provide proofs, to put itself on display for the good of others and for God's glory. See, love is always displayed and seen. It's an action. It's a decision. It's, you know, like when people say, you know what, yeah, you know, I sometimes react badly. Sometimes I treat you badly. But believe me, I do love you, right? No, I do love you. Yeah, sometimes I don't, you know, I'm not, I don't show it. But inside of me, I really love you. I truly love you. That's not what the Bible says.
It's good that you love people in your heart, right? But sometimes it's an excuse to masquerade what really is in our heart. And that is lack of love. And in the Bible, it is always action. It is always an action. It is always a decision that shows an action towards others. So let's look at the passage proper. And the outline is really simple. We're going to look at three characteristics of love here in verse 5. And the first one we see, it does not insist in its own way. And if you look up in the slide, we're going to look at the first one. The first characteristic of love is that love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. But let's look at how let's look at how different translations translate this passage, because it's actually really important. So if you look at it, the ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, and we'll show them in the slide here. If you have an ESV Bible, you will see that the ESV translates it as, it does not insist in its own way. It does not insist in its own way. Actually, it's misspelled there. In its own way, right? So you do have an ESV. The New Living Translation has it as it does not demand its own way. Then the NIV, the NASB, I'm sorry, the New American Standard Bible translates it as it does not seek its own. And that's actually the literal translation. In the Greek, it's like that. And it has an ellipsis, right? The three periods, right? It does not insist in its own, you fill in the blank, right? And that's literally how it says it in the Greek. But for the sake of translation and understanding it better for us in our context, the NIV has it as, it is not self-seeking. And the Holman Christian Standard Bible has it as, it is not selfish. Love is not selfish. And I think that captures really well, the last two especially, capture really well the idea in the passage that it does not seek its own interest. It is not selfish. So the first characteristic of love is a love is not selfish. A person that lacks love is selfish. But God didn't create us this way. God did not create us to be selfish. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve were at the garden, they were created perfect. They were created to be loving. They loved each other. But then sin came into the world and everything changed. And people didn't love each other anymore. And people didn't love God anymore. But God did not intend it that way from the beginning. And that's actually why God places you in the local church. Remember, this context is within the local church, the context of the passage. And God places you in a local church so that you may serve. It's a main idea that you serve the church. Yes, you are served as well as people encourage you, as people rebuke you, as the word of God is preached, as we sing together to the Lord, but you are mainly placed by God in a local church so that you serve Him and you serve others. But so many times we have the idea that the church is there to serve me. See, in this culture, in our culture here, many people join the church for whatever they can gain. I used to pastor a small church in Mindolo. And several people wanted to join because they wanted to make sure that they would have a church doing their funeral when they died. That there would be a church and a pastor that would take care of their funeral, right? That would bring food to the funeral and that would, preach and make sure they do all the rituals and stuff and all the traditions. Because funerals are a big deal to many people, right? Others wanted to join because they liked the choir. And they want to be in the choir. We used to have this guy that would come off and on. His name was Frozen. That was his real name, right? Frozen. And at times he was frozen because he came half drunk many times, right? So Mr. Frozen loved music. And he said, I am a choir director. And he wanted me to let him be the choir director at the church.
And so that's the reason he wanted to join the church. But the main reason God places you in a church is so that you serve others. Yes, you grow. Yes, you are ministered to. But God wants you to serve. That's why he gave you a gift, so that you exercise it in the local church and love others that way. You know, attending church is the easiest one of our Christian duties, right? It's the easiest one. It's the easiest way in which we show God that we love Him, that we care about being fed. But sometimes we don't even do that often. Sometimes we don't even love God enough to give 2 hours of our week on Sunday morning. See how unloving sometimes we can be? I don't mean to make you feel guilty, okay, if that's the case in your life. But that is the easiest thing to do as far as your Christian duties. And sometimes we even find it hard to love God that much. But as we look at the passage, as we consider selfishness, I'd like to show you 4 ways in which you can know a selfish person. What does a selfish person look like? What is a selfish person like? Because the idea here is that it's being placed in a negative sense. Okay, so first goes love is kind, love is patient, and then starts with negative ways. All right, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist in its own way. So, what does a selfish person look like? First way you can see a selfish person is a selfish person is not concerned with others, has no concern for others. If you're selfish, you're so busy with your own interests, desires, opinions, well-being, your own comfort, and even your own pride that others are never in your radar. In fact, you can be so busy with your own stuff that you even forget that others exist. And your needs and demands and desires and opinions are all that matter. And all that is important to you is what you want, what you desire, what you think, and not others. See, many people think of themselves as selfless because they might give 20 cuacha to a poor kid that comes, you know, knocks on the window and says, I'm hungry, right? And I feel so good about it. But meanwhile, you show selfishness in every other area of your life. And you know what? Living a selfish life is a very daunting thing. It's very tiring. Because it's a never satisfying pursuit. This world, we live in a world in which you don't always get what you want all the time, right? Do you always get what you want? Do you always get your way? No one in this world gets his or her way all the time. You never get your way every time. You never get what you want. Your opinions are not always 100% of the times heard. Your husband does not always do what you want. Your wife does not always act the way you want her. We live in a world in which it's so difficult, I shouldn't say, it's impossible for all your wants and desires to be fulfilled. So being selfish is an uphill battle. And you're going to lose. Because God didn't create a world in which you should live for self. You don't always get the respect and honor that you want and that you think you deserve. You're fighting a battle that you will not fully win. And you know what? The blessed and better way is the way or the path laid out by Jesus Christ. The path of Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. That is a better path. The one in which you put yourself to death. The one in which you sacrifice yourself for others. That is the one that always satisfies. A selfish person is not interested in others, is not concerned with others. The second way in which you see a selfish person is
that a selfish person lacks compassion. Lacks compassion. And this is kind of like a subset of the first one. But when you lack compassion, when you're concerned with your own interests, I'm sorry, the needs of others, the pain of others, the burdens of others don't really touch you in any way. In fact, don't even touch in any way, especially when it comes to sacrificing your time, your comfort, and your money. We are so concerned sometimes with our wants, with our desires, with our comfort, that we're completely oblivious to what goes on around us. The Bible says that we must rejoice with those who rejoice, and that we must weep with those who weep. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells us what an attitude should be like. The Bible says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." A selfish person does not care about others. It does not have any compassion. See, compassion is seen when you sacrifice for the well-being of those who are in need. It's so easy to give from your leftovers, right? The leftover of your money, the leftovers of your time, the leftovers of a little bit of your energy. But love is seen in sacrificial giving. Compassionate giving. If in the church you're so concerned with yourself, you will never see the needs of others. You will never see the needs that we have in the church. You will never see that there are people that walk in this door that have burdens. There's probably somebody today that is about to quit and say, "What's the point?" But sometimes we're so concerned about self that we're so oblivious to somebody else's needs and burdens. A selfish person, number three, does not rejoice with others. Love is not selfish. But a selfish person never rejoices with others. If you're concerned with self, you will never see the blessings in others, or you will not be happy about the blessings that others receive. And if you do notice those blessings, it will be for the purpose of jealousy and envy and comparison. You will look at others and you will be upset because another person was blessed. And you will say, "Hey, where did the guy get the money for that? Where do you find the money for that? I know they don't make that much." Right? And it's so easy to look at other people's blessings and be jealous and envious because we are selfish. A selfish person gets upset at the blessings that others receive because he or she feels that she deserves better than the other person. Why is she receiving that and not me? Why does she have a nice house and not me? How do they buy that car? Why do they have that position in the church? Who made him a deacon? I can do a better job, right? And a selfish person always compares himself or herself with others, right? And that person cannot bear the fact that another one has a higher position anywhere, or has a better house, or a better car, or better whatever, or maybe even more talented than you. A selfish person never rejoices the blessings that others receive. Now, let me ask you a question. And this is what's going to show our hearts. And you don't have to raise your hand or confess or anything, okay? But think about this. How often do you thank God for the blessings that He has given another person? If you have seen a person, especially a person you don't like, have you ever thanked God for the blessings that the other person has received? It is something that we very seldom do, right? Because at times we think that we deserve better. And so selflessness is going to be shown when you are truly happy and joyful for the blessings that other people receive. Especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. But a selfish person will never rejoice with others. Number four, a selfish person is not concerned with the extension of God's kingdom. Most of the time, selfishness is seen when we love ourselves more than others and care only for ourselves and not others. But you know what? There is an even more dangerous evidence of selfishness. Follow me here. It's bad enough to be selfish with others and just be concerned about ourselves and not others. But there's a greater danger in selfishness, and that is when we care more about self than what God wants. When we care more about what I want for me than what God wants for me. That is even more dangerous. A selfish person does not care about God's kingdom. See, that's the job of the pastor, right? At times we may think that way. But if you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, your job, your main priority should be to be a Christian and to extend God's kingdom on earth. And not only your kingdom. Are you building your kingdom or are you building God's? This is evidence in many ways. I mean, lack of care for God's kingdom is evidence in many ways, such as apathy, right? You're just not connected to the church. You just don't really care much. Or you don't care about the lost, those who are without Christ. You don't share the gospel with them. Or you don't give of what the Lord gives you for the extension of the kingdom. You know, sharing the gospel is the most loving thing you can do with somebody that doesn't know Christ. And so, are you building your kingdom? Or are you building God's? Are you giving for the extension of the kingdom? You see, for a selfish person, his or her money is his alone and not God's. A selfish person does not give of herself or himself. A selfish person does not give of his money. And if he does, it might just be once in a while or sometimes the leftovers. A selfish person, hear me out here, right? When it comes to God's kingdom and giving to the Lord. A selfish person always complains that he or she doesn't have any money. And I am not minimizing those who have needs this morning. But did you know, in the Bible, it's not about the big amount that you give. It's about your heart and how much you love Jesus and His kingdom. There's a story of a widow at the temple that gave everything she had. And everything she had was just a little coin. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are giving a lot of money, but they're doing it so everybody sees them. It wasn't because they loved God. It's because they loved self. But this widow gave very little, even though it was everything she had. But she showed love because she sacrificed for the Lord. It's a widow that had nothing. See, but a selfish person is always complaining that he or she doesn't have anything. I just don't have. If I had more, maybe I would give. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more important and significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that love is not selfish. But as we look down through these characteristics of a selfish person, the intention is not to make you feel condemned, but that the Holy Spirit will convict you as to whether you are being selfish or not, as to whether you are being loving or not.
In 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter. 3 John 9, let's just say it that way. Sorry. So the book of 3 John in verse 9 talks about a guy named Diotrephes. See, the people that John writes to were very welcoming. And preachers that were traveling from town to town, evangelists that were traveling from town to town, would be welcomed sometimes in churches, and they would give him a bed and a place to stay and a meal, right? And would take care of them and sometimes give an offering to send them on their way. And so John writes and says, thank you for taking care of those who come by. And I write this to the church, but there's a guy in your church named Diotrephes, and he always wants preeminence. He always wants to be noticed, 3 John says in verse 9. And my fear is that there are some Diotrephes sometimes in our churches nowadays. Those who always want their way. Those who always want their way in the church. Those who always think they're right. Those who always want their opinions heard. And not just heard, but also exercised. And you might be one of those Diotrephes, guys. And John writes about those. See, God takes it very seriously. And it is amazing how much some individuals want their way sometimes in the church. It is their way or there is no other way, right? And their opinions are usually infallible. There are individuals in churches that demand a lot and always have an opinion about everything. And sometimes they don't voice it out. Sometimes they just complain at home, right? But usually those individuals are the ones that are least involved in the local church. That's really interesting. And so, are you acting selfishly? Or are you characterized by love? See, not only in the local church can we be like Diotrephes, but sometimes in our homes we can be selfish. A man can be very selfish and just care for his own needs. He comes home. Oh, I did my 8 or 9 hours of work. So he comes home and then just takes his shoes off, sits on the couch, and everybody must bow to his wishes, right? Kids should not make any noise because he's watching TV. And everybody must serve the king, right? He would not dare lift a finger to help his wife with any chores. He can't wait to get to the couch and just watch television. He does not take the time to instruct his children in the ways of the Lord, care for his family. He just sits and bosses them around. Hey, bring that, right? Go get me this. Go get me. You, be quiet. I'm watching TV. And there's never any time spent with the children. A selfish man can be seen sometimes. I don't understand this. And if that's your situation, I don't make you feel condemned. This is something the Holy Spirit has to do. But I don't understand when a man leaves his family behind in order to pursue a better career, goes to another town, and leaves his family back there because he wants to make more money. His needs are covered. Maybe he doesn't have everything he wants. Maybe he doesn't have all the material stuff that he wants, but at least he has food and shelter and clothing. But he pursues a better job and sacrifices his family and leaves his responsibility behind. I do not understand that. That is in no way biblical. Or a woman, you can be selfish. I know the women are like, yeah, keep hammering the men, right? Hey, well, we're coming to you. You know, a woman can be selfish as well. More worried about her career than being the help to her husband that God wants her to be. More worried about not having the position she wants to have. She's more concerned about money and status than raising her children God's way. more concerned about what others think of her. She's more worried about being on Facebook than caring for the family. He's more worried about wasting time and resting. I'm not saying you shouldn't rest, okay? I know women work very hard. But if you're one of those that just wants to leave responsibilities so that you can have your own way. You know, selfishness can be seen in everyone. How about women? This is another thing I don't understand. Women that leave their husband or they separate the family so that she can pursue a career. She gets a job offer and goes to Lusaka, goes to another town, and then the family separated. Oh yeah, you have your job. What about me? I also want a career, right? What about me? Yeah, you're very happy. You go to work. You're not here home, right? You don't deal with the kids. You go to work. I want my own way. I want my own job. And I'm not saying it's wrong, okay? I'm not saying that it's wrong that a woman works, okay? Believe me, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is I don't find in the Bible that we should split a family as we pursue more money and more status and a career. You don't find that in the Scriptures. And I'm not trying to condemn you, okay? I'm just saying, God has created a people. And that people must be loving. So, Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to put it up in the slide, but Charles Spurgeon says, has a very good quote here, said something in one of his sermons. Love, you can look it up, love and self-denial for the object loved go hand in hand. If I profess to love a certain person, and yet will neither give my silver nor my gold to relieve his wants, nor in any way deny myself comfort or ease for his sake, such love is contemptible. It wears the name, but lacks the reality of love. True love must be measured by the degree to which the person loving will be willing to subject himself to crosses and losses, to suffering and self-denials. After all, the value of a thing in the market is what a man will give for it. And you must estimate the value of a man's love by that which he is willing to give up for it. I think that sums up selflessness, right? See, as we move on, Christ would not be a complete sermon if we didn't point to Christ. Christ is our main example of selflessness. He was never selfish. In Philippians 2, we find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8, the Bible reads, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross." See, Christ is the greatest example of selflessness. That's what we aspire. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be selfish. We must be like Christ, who gave his life for us. He is God, and he was in heaven, and he emptied himself. He came to this earth. He became man. He lived in a dusty, dirty, planet. And he became man. For your sake and for my sake. And that is our example. Do you love like Jesus? Number two. So first of all, love is not selfish. Number two. Love does not have a short temper. Look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable. It is not irritable. And that is the idea of being short-tempered. And in fact, you have in the screen three different ways of translating this from the Greek. The first one, as the ESV has it, it is not irritable. The second one, the Christian Standard Bible, it's not provoked, or it's not, as the NIV has it, it's not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. So the idea is that a loving person does not lose control easily. A loving person exercises self-control. And a loving person not only does not lose control easily, but a loving person does not get offended easily. A loving person does not get offended easily. See, the Greek word here, the Greek verb, is it basically means a sudden outburst. Like something exploding, right? Suddenly. That's the verb that is being used here. So a person that is loving does not explode suddenly over something small. Now, I know I'm preaching to myself, and I know some of you are, you know, just elbowing, you know. So think of yourself, okay? Let the Holy Spirit speak to the person next to you. So, you know, as we look at the Bible, the Bible uses the word a sudden outburst, an explosion. How many of us have those unloving moments? And for some of us, for some of you might be the way you actually live. Some of you may be characterized by short temper, being easily angered, being easily offended. A loving person doesn't get upset easily. A loving person does not get irritated. A loving person is not always ready to fight, right? Some people are always like this, right? Always defensive and ready to strike, right? It's like the Bible says that, and it speaks of a prophecy of Jesus in the book of Psalms, and the Bible says, I am a worm and not man. Because Jesus was beaten, He was crucified, and He did not strike, He did not speak, He did not revile. And the Bible says, I am a worm and not man. But see, we are like snakes, right? See, a worm, you step on a worm and nothing happens, right? It's not going to strike back. But try stepping on a snake. What's going to happen? Right? And some of us are like snakes, you know, like cobras. We're ready with our hood up. We're just waiting for somebody to come and get close to us, right? And then strike. And that's what Paul is condemning here. And it sounds bad, but are you a worm or are you a snake? See, love is not short temper. Love does not get angry easily. See, I was, I'm going to confess my sin, but it's a good analogy. So, every Friday, in my neighborhood, I live in Cana East, so the trash, the garbage collection comes, right? The trash comes, the truck, I'm sorry, comes and collects the garbage from the neighborhood, right? So you put your bag outside, you pay your 15 quetzal cup waste bag, right? And then you put it outside, and the truck collects it. But sometimes the truck doesn't come in the morning. Comes in the afternoon, sometimes the next day, right? So when the trash stays outside, dogs like to come and sniff at your trash and rip the bag. And so there's a person who lives a few houses down from us. And then his dogs are always out. He lets his dogs go roam free and, you know, use the bathroom in somebody else's property, right? And so, and they all, those dogs are always, always eating my trash. And I get, I mean, there are times when I'm, you know, upset. And I'm driving out, and all the trash is outside my driveway, right? And the dog has ripped the bag, right? And one day, I promise myself, next time I'm going to shoot those dogs, right? So, it's a figure of speech, okay? Well, I think so. So I was so upset one day. So then finally, one day I had it. And I'm driving out in my truck, right? And then as I'm coming to work, I said, I'm going to stop by the neighbor's house, see if he's there. So I go, I pull in his driveway, and I honk. I never met the guy. He's always working. So that day he happened to be there because they were doing renovations in his house. And he comes out and I'm ready to just kind of, hey, man, you're dogs. You know, you got to be responsible. You got to do this. And I, you know, and so I'm so upset. He comes out and he looks at the side of my door. And on the side of my door, I have a sign that says, key to a church. So I roll my window down. Before I even say anything, he says, oh, you're from Quito Church? Are you one of the pastors? And then, man, I felt so convicted, right? And so I said, as a matter of fact, yes. And you're welcome to come anytime, right? And hear how you must be loving, right? So I said, yes, I am. Oh, yeah, I've seen you on Facebook and this. I was like, okay, good. So, yeah, you're welcome to come. So my mood has changed now. Of course, I'm shrinking and shrinking and shrinking more in my seat, right? And so then I said, look, man, I would ask you to take care of your dogs, you know. I said it in the nicest way possible, you know. If you need help from me locking up your dogs or whatever, right? And, you know, so now, you see, the Lord convicted me and the Lord protected me from not only making a fool of myself, but being a bad testimony of, you know, Christ. But at that moment, I'm only concerned about self and I'm so upset because my rights have been trampled on. And I'm more worried about just a little trash outside my house than the soul of this man. You see, and how many times we can be like that, easily angered over small things. And brethren, it is very easy to lose control. But wait a minute. You may say, what about righteous anger, right? What about righteous indignation? Is anger always wrong? No, it's not. It is not always a sin. If you're turning the tables in the temple, right? If you're getting rid of all those vendors in the temple, it's not wrong. See, you should, in fact, as a Christian, you should live with a little bit of righteous anger, meaning you're angry at sin. You're angry at your own sin also. And you're angry at injustices. When somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, when somebody tramples on the Lord's name, when somebody blasphemes the Lord's name, there should be some righteous anger in you. But honestly speaking, when was the last time you felt that? 99.999% of the times our anger is not righteous. It's a sudden outburst. We just say, I'm just going to give that person a piece of my mind, right? Unfortunately, it's never just a piece, it's the whole mind, right? So, when we get upset, see, love does not lose control. Love does not get angered easily. Love does not get offended easily. See, there are people that always get offended about everything, right? Anything offends them. They always play victim. See, that's pride. If you're one of those that's always playing victim to get your way. Oh, I just don't feel good today, so I, you know. Oh, I just this. Oh, I don't have. Oh, I can't do it, right? If you're one of those that's always playing victim to get your way. See, that is selfishness and lack of love. And in the church it happens, but how about at home? You go all crazy. And the reason you're angry is because you're not biblically loving the person you're angry at. When you get angry, you say mean and horrible things. And you hurt those closest to you. But here's the problem. The reason you hurt those people is because you wanted to hurt them. Because you care more about self. You decided, I want my way, and I want the way I want it the way I want it, and I want it now. And if you don't do it the way I want, I'm going to hurt you. And I'm going to offend you. And I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You see, if you're a person that gets easily irritated, You can say things that will never be forgotten. The things that you sometimes say leave scars. Scars that don't fully heal. Or wounds that are still open after a long time. You do things that hurt and injure others. See, love bears all injuries. Love receives all injuries. Love suffers everything without irritation and without exasperation. But most of the time, we are not the ones receiving the injuries. Sometimes, we are the ones injuring and hurting people. You know, human selfishness and anger is a problem, you know, a human problem, I should say, sin issue. And it's not just one particular person, it's not just one particular gender, it's everyone, right? But a lot of the times women struggle with this a little more than men. Just women are very good at pretending. I think all of us. Let me speak to women. I say that because I was reading an article this week that said that it was an article about Mexican culture, and it was in the past the culture was a macho culture, right? The man was the man, and you do my way, right? And then there's a feminist movement in the 60s, 50s, 70s, whatever, you know. And so now it's the other way around, right? Don't you ever dare touch a woman because, and you shouldn't, right, biblically. But there will be more legal and big implications nowadays. So in many Western countries, it doesn't happen much anymore. But I was reading this article, and the article said that almost 40% of all men in Mexico suffer constant physical, verbal, or psychological abuse from their spouse, from their wives. But as I kept on digging, I actually did it on purpose, I found that most Western countries actually have this pretty much the same percentage. About 40% of men are being trampled on. It's just because of the male pride, no one says anything, right? But even in the UK, it's much higher than 40%. It's in the high 40s. Because the law and people in the society always assume that the ones being trampled on are women. And yes, it still happens. Don't get me wrong. In this country, it happens a lot, okay? But I'm focusing on the women part. And you might be one of those women that is always insulting your husband. Always screaming at your husband. Always insulting, always offending. Always questioning everything he does. And with a bad attitude. Always yells at him. Ridicules him in front of the kids, in front of the family, and many times in front of everybody else. Man, shame on you if that's your case. You shouldn't be angry like that. How about your children? A kid does something, and this is for both of us, right? Men and women, a kid does something and you don't like it, then you scream at the child and you probably beat him with anger, right? Kid goes flying down the hallway, right? See, anger is the opposite of love because anger says, I matter so much that if you do something that I don't like, I'm going to let you have it. And you know what? There are children that are really afraid of their parents. I've seen that and you've seen that. If your kid is afraid of you, then you do have a big problem. You have a problem of lack of love. You easily get angry. If your kids are afraid of you, then you have a problem. I'm not sure your kids should not have a fear of sin and consequences. But if they're afraid of you because you're a mean ogre that is always upset, then you do have a problem. If your husband is just, you know, always on its tippy toes because you may step on her and she might and strike, right? You understand what I'm saying? and you do have a problem, and it's not just I'm just tired, I'm just irritated, I'm just upset, you know, you don't understand. No, you have a problem of lack of love. Everything else is excuses. You know, you can tell your children you love them so much, but if you don't spend time with them, and if they don't spend time with you, and all the time you spend with them is just being angry at them, then they will never believe that you love them. And they will always wonder why daddy or mommy can never be happy with me. In fact, has it ever happened that your family gets surprised that today you're in a good mood? Oh, today you're happy. Wow, that's awesome, right? Well, that happens, you do have a problem of lack of love, right? There are some times in your family, oh wow, you must have gotten up with the right foot, right, today. You know, your kids, your family won't believe you. You won't be able to convince them. You can tell your husband you love him all the time. You can tell him, no, I do love you, you know. But if all you ever do is be angry at him, it's going to be hard for him to be convinced that you love him and that you respect him. The worst part is that you might be an angry, an unloving person at home or with those closest to you. But then you come out, you know, society, church, and you act very nicely towards those that are not even so close to you. Has that ever happened to you? It's so easy to put on a show, but behind closed doors, you're very mean to everybody. And you're easily angry and upset. Love does not get angry easily. And you might say, okay, but you don't understand my situation. But there is no excuses for not being loving. Love is the only cure for irritability. Because at the end, it is self-centeredness. You see, loving God's way is not easy. Loving God's way is not easy, as you can see. And it's easy to give excuses like, I'm tired, it's the children, or it's the situation, oh, we don't have money, or I'm just a person with a strong will, you know? I'm a strong personality. I'm just very competitive. Right? No, you lack love. William Barclay says, there are in this world only two kinds of people, those who are continually thinking of their rights and those who are continually thinking of their duties. And your duty is to love. And if you're always demanding your rights, and especially doing it in an angry way, you lack love. Your duty is to love. And you can boil it down to that. It's simple. If you have a problem getting irritated all the time and upset, then you do have a problem. And that is that you don't have love the biblical way. Your mindset is selfish. Your whole preoccupation is with you and you alone. So brothers and sisters, God takes this very seriously. He takes it very seriously, and so should you. He gave us an example in Christ. Again, we point to Christ. He gave us an example in Christ. 1 Peter 2:23 says of Jesus, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's Jesus. Let me just, in the last 5 minutes, deal with the last point very quickly. I already went over time, so let's just finish here. Love, in verse 5. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable, or resentful. Number 3, love does not keep records. Love does not keep records. The New King James translates it as, in the King James, thinks no evil. That's not necessarily the best translation, but it's a very good point also. The ESV says it's not resentful. The NASB says does not take into account wrong suffered. And then the NIV says it keeps no records of wrongs. And the word here, the verb is, it's a verb, I'm just going to tell you, logizomai, and it has to do with keeping accounting books or records. Okay, it's like bookkeeping. If you're an accountant, you know about this. right? So that's the term that's being used here. A person that is loving does not take a book and write down all the wrongs done to you. Huh? You do not keep records. If somebody offends you, you do not open a book and write down every single time everything people do about you, do against you. See, in the church of Corinth, there were quarrels, right? In chapter 1, we see it. Paul says, I appeal to you, I beg you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all of you agree that there be no divisions among you. He says, for it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you. And then, in quarreling, they were keeping books, keeping records of the wrongdoings. When there are fights, records are kept. And that's what was happening in Corinth. So, a person that keeps records is an unloving person. And a person that keeps records sounds something like this. Or looks like this. You try to confront or give an advice to that person, and then he or she will turn it against you. You tell me to do that, but you always do worse. Don't you remember? And you open the book and read one by one by one, right? You telling me? Have you ever taken a look at you? See, we can't rebuke you in love. Because you're so proud. And because you always keep records. And you protect yourself with those records, right? No one can tell you anything. Because then you open up the book and you read it to the person and say, here, you have no right to say anything. Because look at all the records. You've done worse. You see, love keeps no records. Love forgets, forgives and forgets. But a selfish person, an unloving person, always keeps records. Or when, you know, when there's an argument at home, the records are always brought up, right? You might be one of those that keeps a long list of record books, right? And they're all in your mind and heart. And then you fight with your spouse, right? But you keep on writing on them and writing on them and writing on them. And you add more and more. And then you revisit them all the time and you enjoy reading them again and again and again, right? So that you make sure that you don't forget any of them. So that when the fight comes, you can open up the book and remember all the records. See, a person that keeps records is a selfish person and lacks love. And when given the chance, you will bring them out to either win an argument or just hurt the other person. Love forgives and forgets. A person that keeps records brings the file out all the time. And it's only concerned about the wrongs done to him or her. See, he or she is so proud they cannot bear the thought of somebody else offending him. So what do? Write. Write it down. In your mind, in your heart. How dare she do that to me? How dare he say that to me? Right? You see, it's all related. An unloving person is a selfish person. A selfish person, it gets angry easily. And a selfish person keeps records. Because he or she cares more about self. And my rights. And nobody should mess with me and my rights. Especially those closest to you. But love defeats selfishness. See, again, we point to Christ. Christ is the greatest example of love in this area. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Just as God in Christ does not reckon our sins against us, so the one who loves does not take notice of the evil done against him or her, and does not keep records. And he waits for God to settle the account. If there is any account to be settled. If you keep records against somebody, you're a selfish person. You're an unloving person. That's just simple. This is what the Word says. Love does not keep records. In fact, the Greek word here is that is being used is that the Greek word of Christ imputing to us. Not imputing our sins to us, I'm sorry. So God did not reckon our sins, as 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. He did not count their trespasses against them. That's the same word that is being used. Since Christ did not count your sins against you, you shouldn't actually keep records of other people's sins. And if you're a Christian, Christ has forgiven you. He has erased the book of all your sins. There's nothing in your record. There's nothing written in the book. And the book that has my name, in the book that says Hector Garcia, you know, there's only one thing written in it. By the grace of God, the only thing written in it is righteous. Forgiven. That's the only thing that is written in my book. Not because I'm good, but because Christ did not count my sins against me. And if you're a Christian, that's the only thing that's in your book. Forgiven. Righteous. And you should forgive others as Christ forgave you. Why does God do that? Because the Lord does not mathematically add up all of our sin. He does not keep an accounting of sin. And glory be to God, brethren. Because your sins are many, but His mercy is more. Maybe this morning, there's somebody you must forgive. Maybe this morning you really have something against somebody that has damaged you, that has hurt you. But see, God cares more about you being loving. Is there somebody you have to forgive this morning? As we conclude, brothers and sisters, we have seen that love is not selfish. Love does not get angry easily. Love does not keep records. Maybe this morning, the Lord has spoken to you. I mean, first and foremost, I preach this to me. But I hope the Holy Spirit has convicted me. Have you been loving, or are you selfish and easily angered? Are you loving, or do you keep in your mind records of past sins against you? This sermon is not to make you feel condemned. We don't want you to feel condemned, but we do want you to feel convicted by the Holy Spirit and repent if it's necessary. But you know what? You know what the Bible commands? You must probably today, listen carefully, we're about to finish. Probably today you have to ask somebody for forgiveness. Maybe you need to talk to somebody that you have offended in the congregation today. Somebody that you have shown lack of love. Somebody that you have offended. Maybe you need to talk to your husband today about the way you have disrespected him and dishonored him. And always angry. Maybe you have to talk to your wife. Maybe you have to talk to your children and ask for forgiveness and raise them in the ways of the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But maybe today you're here and you don't know if you're a Christian. You don't know if you have Christ. You don't know if you're saved. You don't know if you die, you'll be with Jesus. Well, let me tell you, you have offended Him. And if you die in your sins, His wrath will be upon you and He will condemn you. But guess what? Unlike us, Christ is loving and is willing to forgive you today. If you come to Him in repentance, He will forgive your sins and then He will erase your book and write on it forgiven and righteous. So this morning, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't know if Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you don't know if you're a Christian, God can forgive you today. He can give you a new life. He can erase your book and call you forgiven. The Lord, you have offended Him, but He meekly and patiently waits for you. Repent this morning. Brothers, I hope, brothers and sisters, I hope this goes in our hearts and minds. Let's pray and we'll be finished. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and humbled for what You are doing in our lives, Lord. I pray that the words this morning would not go empty, but will bear fruit. Fruit that is lasting. Lord, I pray if anybody here needs to ask for forgiveness, may You work in his or her heart. You be honored, Lord, this morning. You be worshipped and honored among us. Lord, we need to be loving. or how selfish we are sometimes. And I pray that you would forgive us and help us to love God's way. Help us to love the way you demand from us. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the power, to give us the courage, to give us the grace to be loving, to be selfless like Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who reckoned no sins, who erased our record, Lord. And I pray that you would do so to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.